eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 2 Timothy 4, resuming our study in verse 14. The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer, allowing you the opportunity to use the time for a rebound if necessary, and to make mental attitude adjustments for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for again allowing us the opportunity, the privilege, the freedom to gather here and to study Your Word. It is imperative that as members of Your royal family, that we take seriously what we do and therefore engage with great concentration and interest in the exposition of Your immutable Word. Guide us in our study today through the enabling power of the Spirit. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:14 reads this way. This is the introductory clause. Alexander Coppersmith demonstrated many categories of evil against me. And that is the passage we were studying this past Thursday evening. A few points to remind you of context. We noted that Alexander's assault on Paul began in Ephesus. And although he was prevented from speaking at the theater, he did not hesitate to spread rumors about Paul throughout the city. This is the first engagement between Alexander and Paul. And although he didn't speak at the theater, he did speak in the community and started spreading venom about Paul and his message. Although Alexander was saved, he did not have enough facilitated doctrine to overcome his lack of faith in the divinely guaranteed provisions of the grace pipeline. And so he was worried about his income and his station. And as a result of that, rather than allowing the Word to instruct him and grace to provide, he attacked the real source of his provisions, and that was the message delivered by Paul. Therefore, Alexander decided to cut his losses and take up a campaign against Christianity in general, and Paul in particular. Alexander's lack of faith and his motivation to silence Paul made him a prime candidate to become Lucifer's agent to carry out a conspiracy to eliminate the apostle. And there's nothing new under the sun, so we were able to summarize Lucifer's scheme by defining a conspiracy. And I took the time to go back to July of 1990 and read the introduction to the study of the biblical view of civil disobedience. And that outlined what a true conspiracy is. It is Luciferian. There are conspiracies in life, but they are ineffectual. They're simply compartmentalized efforts by the dark side to bring together enough impact on the devil's world in order to accomplish the dark side's objectives. We are in the church age. We are in the divine decree. We are in the prom chip. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is the restraining agent. In the ROM chip are God's decisions to deal with the affairs of men, their thoughts, their ideas, their acts, their behaviors. Erroneous acts are dealt with through discipline and punishment. Those that are produced under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit are rewarded and blessed. These things are in the decree. The lie cannot be forever successful. But free will is the issue in the angelic conflict, and therefore man is able to make decisions. He is free to decide. But God ultimately manages this through Jesus Christ, who controls history and the fact that the lie never prospers over the long haul. but it is allowed to exist because we're simply free to believe it. Let's note something. This is where you need to be. You need to be inside the bubble. The prosecution's rebuttal phase of the appeal trial is centered on the provision of the operational divine dynasphere in which believers are isolated from the machinations of the dark side. This is the only place where you can be copacetic. Outside of this arena, you must deal through your own devices with whatever the challenges are in the devil's world. It is inside the bubble that the Holy Spirit can remind you of the Word of God and its solutions and provisions. Outside the bubble, you operate on your own devices, and you're not capable of doing battle with the dark side without the enabling power of the Spirit and the addition of doctrine in your soul. Therefore, being inside the bubble is the issue. That's why we start Bible classes with confession alone to God alone. The Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that there is a system by which we acquire divine thought. That system is illustrated by this diagram. Outside that system, you simply are working on human good at best. And human good taken over the long haul results in evil. And therefore, many believers are involved in human good and evil, while at the same time believing they're serving God. You cannot do that outside the bubble. And therefore, we resume our study with this concept. The satanic conspiracy to reduce Christian influence is carried out in the same way as any conspiracy. There's really only one effectual conspiracy. That is the one that's being directed by Lucifer in the appeal trial. Let's take a look at that for a moment. I tried to enlarge this diagram last night because I knew that the letters on there were so small you couldn't read them. They may still be, but at least they're bigger. And we're looking at the phases of the appeal trial of Satan. There's a lot that goes into understanding this diagram. It may be quite ethereal to some of you, and that's fine. But let me just explain it this way. In eternity past, the first sin was committed by Lucifer when he said, "I will be like the Most High." He was arrogant. He is a brilliant creature. He is absolutely gorgeous in his appearance. His voice is mellifluous. He's very attractive. If you were to, ladies were to see him, you would follow him anywhere. He's a guy that could be a movie star first day out. So that's the individual we're dealing with, and he has ultimate mentality greater than any created being short of the humanity of Christ. And so we've got a guy that's challenged God, and therefore there was a trial. And the trial went this way. You have violated the arrangement that we had where you could actually direct the angelic community. And you were to do it under the aegis of my direction and my modus operandi that has been assigned to you. Now, you have rebelled against that, and you have sinned against me, and therefore I have created the lake of fire, and you're sentenced to that. Well, Lucifer said, how can a loving God send his creatures to the lake of fire? Please remember the essence of God. When you are in status quo perfection, your point of reference with the integrity of God and with the essence of God is his unconditional, actually for you in perfection, would be your personal love. But when you sin and become imperfect, that cannot be your point of reference. And so Lucifer cannot speak of love. When he sinned, he came under justice as his point of reference. Therefore, he had to face the justice of God, and justice found him guilty of rebellion and sentenced him to the lake of fire. And God said, okay, let's have a test here. Let's figure this out. Let's start over with creatures lower than you. I will create what became known as the human race. I will give them the same free will as you, but less capable in every other way. And therefore, when I create this race, this human race, they will be sinless. They will have body, soul, and human spirit, and they will have free will. And their point of reference will be my personal love. But when they sin, it will no longer be love, it will be justice. And their point of reference will be justice from then on, and they therefore will have to move through life where volition is the issue. and that will resolve the angelic conflict. Now, Lucifer said in the appeal, he said, fine, we'll go with that. Now, take a look at the red areas here. We have the red areas boxed off to show the church age, which is the period of history in which we function. You will note that there is a light gray area along the rebuttal and argument phases. You have the argument for the prosecution in gray and the argument for the defense in black. Lucifer is the defense. He's the defense attorney. Satan, Satanas is a Hebrew word, and devil, diabolos, Greek word, simply are synonymous terms that speak of him being an attorney who is defending himself in a courtroom. That's how we develop the idea of the trial here. Those are not proper names. They are titles. His name is Lucifer, and he's functioning as his own defense attorney. And therefore, there's a defense, and therefore, there's testimony for the defense, which is the argument. There's the prosecution. There's testimony for the prosecution. And therefore, God's argument is this. I'm creating a group of people who, with faith alone in Christ alone, are going to be able to move into a system in which they can think on my level. And that's 1 Corinthians 2. It tells you how that works. And so as the debate goes forward, Lucifer is trying as best he can to diminish those in number that have subscribed to Christ as Savior and have this system available to them. This system right here. Keep you outside the bubble. Diminish your influence in history. Cause you to get outside the bubble and start thinking on his level, which is human viewpoint, human good and evil. Staying inside the bubble enables you to be a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Lucifer. And he occasionally is going to intervene in your life and try and convince you to go his way, to convince you that, no, that's not logical, or that's not 21st century, or you're way behind the times, and you're hopelessly naive, and you're hopelessly Victorian. You must forget all of those concepts and ideas that came out of the 20th century. Traditional ideas are passé. And you buy into that, and you become a casualty in the angelic conflict. So, the satanic conspiracy is to reduce Christian influence and is carried out in the same way as any conspiracy. First, there is the plot. A secret plan for accomplishing a usually evil or unlawful end. Come up with a plot. People do this. They get on their minds, they want to do something, and so they develop a system to work it all out. And so there's this thing called a plot, and it's a secret plan. You wouldn't dare let anybody know what you're up to. And you want to accomplish an evil or an unlawful end. It involves the overthrow of authority. In this case, the authority of the Bible, which is actually censorship of God's testimony during the rebuttal phase of the appeal trial. When you think the Word of God, when it's in your soul, you think it, you pull the volitional trigger, you act it, it becomes a behavior pattern, then you're demonstrating divine thought in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and you are a testimony for the prosecution at that point. And therefore, it is important for you to think the Word of God because it is way above the mundane. It is a system of problem solving that goes against the grain from human viewpoint. And therefore, it is something that only few are willing to try. But when it is tried, the divine decree will bless and prosper. When you reject this system, you are bucking the system. You become a witness for the defense. And no good comes from this. So this is executed by surrogates who carry out the mechanics. False doctrine by pastors and evangelists. And cosmic panaceas by anthropocentric academic ideologues. Anthropocentric is man-centered. Where do we find man-centered academic ideologues? Schools. Churches. Business. Organizations of many and sundry kinds. And therefore, we have a whole arena of places where these concepts are communicated today. And it is called progressivism. There's progressivism in the church, trying to orient and adjust to the 21st century. rather than stand fast behind the Word of God. No, no, we cannot do that. We have to adjust to the times. And when you do that, you keep the bodies, the warm bodies in the house, and you pass the plate, but God doesn't honor it. When you stand fast with the Word of God, people will leave because they can't take the truth. It's not up to speed with the 21st century modus operandi, and therefore they go their way and fine. They will not prosper. They never have in the past. They will not in the future. History is replete with illustrations of those who thought that human viewpoint was a better idea, and over time they were proved dreadfully wrong. Anthropocentric academic ideologues are everywhere. And it starts in the schools because you capture the minds of the malleable souls of children and teach them this is the new way to think. And when they become adults, that's what they teach their children. And over a period of four generations, you've erased divine viewpoint from the commonwealth. Those who develop the plot are victims of demon possession or demon influence. Smart, crafty, and devious. Their ideas are structured to carry out their objectives. They're devious people in this world. They have a microphone. They have a voice. They have ways to get their ideas out into the marketplace. It's called media. And the media today are replete with progressives. Those who implement the plot, notice there are those who develop the plot. They're victims of demon possession or demon influence. They're very devious, and their ideas are structured to carry out their objectives. Those who implement the plot are sincere but ignorant Pollyannas driven by the herd instinct to regurgitate the party line espoused by the plot's developers. The developers are behind the scene. The developers are the one who have the idea, the objective, the scheme. But they need other people to carry it out and therefore implement the plot. Now please think as I go through these things. Think current United States of America. Think the Gramscian strategy of the long march through institutions. Think politicians. Think pastors who are trying to orient to the 21st century. Those who implement the plot are sincere but ignorant Pollyannas driven by the herd instinct. They want to be popular. They want to be up to speed with the present ideas that are circulating in the community. They don't want to be thought behind the times. Therefore, they regurgitate the party line espoused by the plot's developers. President Dwight Eisenhower once warned about the military-industrial complex. The 21st century's warning alerts us to the academia-media complex. Academia develops the progressive idea. Media communicates it to the masses. That's the problem today. The academia-media complex. We see it alive and well. You turn on the television, you watch the news, you will see that academia has influenced those who report it in the schools of journalism, beginning at Columbia, also the Columbia to our west. One of the biggest journalism schools in the country is over at Columbia, Missouri. There's one down in Tuscaloosa, by the way, I'm familiar with. All of these people are teaching the progressive idea. Anthropocentric concepts. And therefore, you bring them up from kindergarten all the way to high school, and then they decide they want to be a reporter or a TV guy, a newspaper columnist, and off they go to a journalism school. Been there, done that. And I can tell you, I saw it in the 60s, and that was a long time ago. Advocacy journalism was being introduced when I was in the School of Broadcasting in Alabama. Advocacy journalism. What does that mean? That rather than just writing who, what, when, where, why, and how about a news story, what you do is within the context of a news story, you express your opinions about it. And that is common today. And I rejected it then, and I reject it now. I was very upset when I was in the TV business over the way the news was handled, even on a local level in a place like Montgomery, Alabama. It was evident then, it's worse now. So beware of the academia media complex. In Ephesus, Alexander Coppersmith communicated propaganda against Paul to idol worshipers and to new believers. It was the heart of idolatry, the worship of Artemis. The temple was there in Ephesus. People came in from all over Anatolia and beyond to worship consistently the great festivals they had honoring Artemis, that many-breasted whore. They had her perched up out on the front porch of that temple, and people bowed to that. What are the many-breasted concept? What's that? She is the source of life. Name life, she's the source of it. You talk about your corn crop, Artemis makes it grow. Talk about your cattle, Artemis makes them get healthy and therefore make good beef. Talk about the sun shining brightly to make the photosynthesis work, Artemis is taking care of that. Everywhere there's life, Artemis was giving it to you. Bow down. That's what went on in Ephesus. And, of course, she had her bric-a-brac. And the metal workers were making it and therefore had a big business going. And they charged for it, of course. Now, there was no grace involved in getting the bric-a-brac. And when Paul came in and said, no, we reject idolatry. And when you have something made of stock, stone, or metal, when that occurs, it's not really a god at all. And that was the testimony that Demetrius gave to the metal workers and said, he says that our idols that we make are not really gods at all. Principle. The quickest way to discredit an idea is to first discredit its spokesman. Hello. They don't use that anymore, do they? That's not a tactic anybody uses anymore. You tell a lie long enough, and the communists understood this. The communists are not stupid, okay? They're just wrong. But we learned way back in the administrations of Lenin and Stalin et al. They developed an idea, if you control the media, and you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it. It amazes me that Stalin murdered over 20 million people, and nobody seems to know or care. Principle. It is never the man but the message that should be critiqued. Forget the guy. What's he saying? What's the message? Analyze the message from divine viewpoint. What's behind the scene? What is the hidden agenda? What are they concealing? What are they up to? Do you have the brilliance? I mean by that, of course, all of you have functional neurons. But do you have the biblical brilliance to see through the facade? Or are you like the masses, the hoi polloi, the Pollyannas, who believe all of this crap that's being communicated today on every subject? You think politics right now, well, this is a political year. But don't think that that's the only time it pops up. Pops up in pulpits, too. Well, let's do some Latin. Decipimur specii recti. We are deceived by the semblance of what is right. Just keep telling the lie. You're deceived by the semblance of what appears to be right. Tell the lie long enough, people will make it true in their souls. Act on it. Believe it. Okay, following the plot. Next comes intrigue. A covert and involved strategy. The plot's developers use a false issue as a front to recruit innocent people to carry out the intrigue. The plot's developers use a false issue as a front to recruit innocent people to carry out the intrigue. Who is it that's behind the plot in Ephesus? It is Lucifer. It's this right here. He's counteracting the message from Paul. How do you stop Paul? Criticize him. Then, if you can criticize him and discredit him, then you will ultimately discredit his message. And that is the development of the plot. Who's behind the plot? The dark side. Who's implementing the plot? Demetrius. And then ultimately Alexander comes into view. They're the ones who go out and do the dirty work. Who's standing behind the scenes? The dark side. Find out who is behind the curtain. Easy targets include the benighted, who are led to believe traditional solutions to modern problems no longer work. Traditional solutions to modern problems no longer work. For example, socialism is a better solution for a recession than free enterprise. That lie is being sold, and people have bought into it. Spend money you don't have. Spending money you don't have will bring prosperity. And they bought that. What is this? How dumb can people get? But they buy it. Tell the lie long enough, they'll believe it. We are quantitatively easing. Oh, yeah. Let's ease some quantitative stuff. Do you see how easily people can be led when for four generations they're told the lie and they told it long enough so that parents agreed with the people that taught in the schools? And now everybody thinks on that level and now they're in league with it. You try this at your house, and when the creditors come to the door, you just tell them, I'm involved in quantitative easing. Deconstruction of moral standards programs the consciences of children to reject biblical standards of conduct. This is the greatest illustration of the end game of this idea is Penn State and Fred Sandusky. How can you criticize Fred Sandusky? There's nothing wrong with that. We've been told he's born that way. If he's born that way, the children were born that way. They just hadn't grown up yet. But they're into it. Can't criticize that. You, poor old Joe Paterno. What was he going to do? I can't come up and criticize him for this. I'll be labeled a homophobe. They created a... I told you that you let the lie run long enough, it will explode. They created a monster. And now they're upset about the end game? Their hypocrisy knows no bounds. Principle. Anyone without biblical training can be easily lured into self-centeredness. Anyone without biblical training can be easily lured into self-centeredness. Without moral restraint, this leads to self-aggrandizement and narcissism. Do you know any narcissists? See, anyone without biblical training can be easily lured into self-centeredness. You know anybody that's self-centered? How about without moral restraint, this leads to self-aggrandizement and narcissism. Self-aggrandizement. It's always about me. Now, I'm the best thing going. Ever known anybody like that? Hey, that's high school. More junior high. So we have junior highs everywhere in the country. We've got junior highs in Congress. junior highs. We have junior highs on the Supreme Court now. Junior highs are everywhere. Junior highs in media. Junior highs in churches. In pulpits. Junior high. Oh, lots of junior highs in sports. One false idea that academia promotes to the media is that our system of government has failed to achieve equality among the people. Oh, really? I don't know how many people in the room today. I'm going to be dramatic and say 30. And if we somehow could get the Lord Jesus Christ to come in here and say, exactly who among these people, the Lord, are actually equal with each other? In what way, he would ask. Well, let's just say IQ. No, no one's equal. It's all different, at least to some degree. Well, how about their doctrinal inventory? Oh, there's no one equal. They're all different. Really? Well, how about their decision-making? How are they doing on that? The progress toward getting their minds right with executing the plan in their lives. Oh, they're all on different levels. And know this, that if you somehow could arrange things to where everyone was at one point in time equal, 2 seconds later, somebody's had an idea that changes the formula. The idea of equality is the most ludicrous idea to ever come down the pike, but the lie's been told long enough that a lot of people believe it. And what, get them to define, what do you mean by equality? I want the same amount of money you got. Okay, fine. Let's do that. Let's give everybody the same amount of money. On Monday morning, everybody's got the same amount. At what time Monday morning? At 8 o'clock. At 8:05, somebody has bought something or given something away or lost it. What happened to the equal deal? It can't, only in one's eye and only in a moment in time can you imagine such a thing. But you've got 7 billion people to deal with and to keep it going on and on and on. And there are people out there who are too stupid to maintain it. And a lot of people who are too smart to allow it. Well, then, equality must be an impossible goal. Society can continuously be blamed for failing to measure up, though. That's the counterattack to those who say, well, you can't achieve that. Well, it's society's fault. If society would get in line with our thinking, then all of this could be achieved. Well, where does that ultimately lead you? You have to get rid of the people who are not thinking correctly. I mean, this was the whole idea behind Hitler's campaign for the pure race. You have people who don't think properly. Well, hell, let's just kill them. That's the solution. Once the benighted are made to feel oppressed, afraid, or taken advantage of, all that is needed to start a crusade is a perceived villain. You got to have a villain. So let's find us one. Let's find a bad guy. If we don't have a bad guy, let's make one. The villain is always someone who is known to support traditional solutions that provide opportunity for self-advancement rather than legislative largesse. See, that's way, way too 20th century. Now you've identified yourself as the bad guy. You're saying that government shouldn't dispense funds to people? Well, yeah, I think that they should. They should dispense funds to, like, the military guys. Let's start doing that better. Let's give them more money. When they come back from harm's way, let's make sure that they have a job. Let's make sure they have that. Oh, and let's make sure that they have health insurance. Everybody's supposed to have health. How about those guys? Let's guarantee that to those people. And why don't we just send some of you boys over yonder for, say, a 60-day tour of duty on the front lines? Let's do that. The villain is always someone who is known to support traditional solutions that provide opportunity for self-advancement rather than legislative largesse. Now, the formula that promotes the advancement of the intrigue looks like this. You've got it in your notes. It's propaganda plus the benighted plus a villain equals a crusade. That's what you need. It's a sequence and it takes time. You've got to recruit people, got to indoctrinate them, got to get them on your side. So the propaganda is formulated by demon influence. And then the demon influence has to be spread out so that there are people who are dumbed down to the level that you need them to be. And they're called the benighted, the ignorant, the stupid, the deranged. Then you have to have a villain. That's the person you're trying to get rid of or to discredit. And then that equals a crusade. So let's see how this plays out. Let's take the propaganda. Let's take this propaganda phrase, a lie that's made into a truth. Socialism is better than free enterprise. Keep telling that. Keep telling it. Keep telling it. So that would be your propaganda. The benighted. Public school trained progressives who are useful idiots. That's who the benighted are. Public school trained progressives who are useful idiots. So you've got your propaganda. You've got your benighted. Now, these are the individuals who will carry out the plot. Then you have a villain. The villain is the one percenters, the rich, the capitalists, the free enterprise proponents, those who own property, etc. Those are the villains. And then you have the crusade. For example, let's call it Occupy Wall Street. Now, that system has just recently been used in this country. And don't tell me did I not explain this well enough? What is the propaganda you've been hearing? Socialism, this is the innuendo at worst, the point blank at times, socialism is better than free enterprise. That's the lie that has been turned into a truth. Take the benighted. Who are they? Public school trained progressives who are useful idiots. Can anyone argue with that? And then let's go to the villain. The villain's anybody that actually has worked hard and has something. Then what is the crusade? Occupy Wall Street is a current example. In Ephesus, the crusade was to silence the Word of God. And therefore, Alexander became one of the key point men for that concept. Another Latin phrase to sum up that section. Dominant quod non intelligent. They condemn what they do not understand. That's why they are the benighted. They condemn what they don't understand. The intrigue's strategy is consummated by machination, the actual process of overthrowing authority. The plan is to put into action utilizing the approved strategy. Put the plan into action using the approved strategy. Now, when directed toward an individual, the attack is on his credibility. The initial charge against Paul is quoted by Demetrius in Acts 19, verse 26. Demetrius is quoted as saying this, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in all of Asia," that's Anatolia, present-day Turkey. It was called the Roman province of Asia. You think of Asia as being over, like, say, around China, thereabouts. But this is what the Romans called Turkey. Are you familiar with Turkey? That's what the Romans call Turkey. The Roman province of Asia. But in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Okay, what now is going on in the minds of people who hear that? Oh my goodness, he's denounced Artemis. We can't have that. And so a big riot is going to work its way through the streets of Ephesus. You remember the mayor came in and silenced the crowd by reminding them the Roman army might come in if it got too loud down there. So isn't it interesting that the problem-solving device on that day was laws of divine establishment? That's what shut them up. Laws of divine establishment is for everyone. And when that was brought to the attention of the rioters, potential rioters, everybody quieted down and went back home. We sure don't want the Roman army in here. Alexander picked up on this and became a consistent antagonist of Paul's by teaching false doctrine in the Ephesian church. His plot was to silence Paul and discredit his message. Silence him, discredit him. I have noticed that when a person in any area of our society publicly makes a statement that is in opposition to progressive ideology, that person is immediately vilified. And it doesn't matter who they are. I don't know about you, but I put Clint Eastwood on the same level as Ronald Reagan and John Wayne, etc. Roy Rogers. And I thought that Clint Eastwood was funny. He was supposed to be funny, off the cuff. But the progressives couldn't let that go. And so they vilified him, said he was naive and had Alzheimer's. The real rub is he has two Oscars. Two Oscars. How did that happen? How'd you let that go through? His plot was to silence Paul and discredit his message. His intrigue was to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. So he is a believer. We've established that. And he got in the church at Ephesus. Well, Timothy ultimately takes over the pulpit. We'll see that later. And he begins to teach false doctrine. Did he believe the false doctrine? I don't know. All he needed to do was to go in there and find some subject that he could therefore communicate to the parishioners in opposition to whatever it was that Timothy was teaching. That was the strategy. Just go in there and create a trouble. And he did. If accepted, it would degrade Paul's reputation. His machination was to falsely accuse Paul of fomenting a Christian crusade to burn Rome. That's where it ultimately concluded. And we'll study that. We'll get involved in Paul's execution, what led up to that, why he was blamed, and why he couldn't have been involved. But if you tell the lie long enough, people will believe it. Generally, the destruction of a person's reputation is accomplished by gossip, spreading of rumors, misinformation, disinformation, and social and peer pressures. You got somebody you want to lay low, just start out with these. This is your workbook. And look, it doesn't matter what you say about them. Make it up. Just sell it. Look with a stern face and tell it. Leave nothing out. And people will believe it. And then they are going to take that as true and tell somebody else. So before you know it, everybody's saying, Fred killed John. Killed him dead. Beat him over the head with a hammer. No, it wasn't a hammer. It was a yardstick. No, it was a shovel. Killed him anyhow. I don't know what he used, but he killed him. Make it up. Why worry with truth? If you're going to destroy somebody, just use what you need to use. Make up something you think people will believe, and then tell it, and tell it, and tell it, and tell it. I guess I should put a caveat on this and say, please don't do that. But it goes on in churches. It goes on in offices. Oh, Lord, does it go on there. You want the promotion that somebody else looks like they might get? Let's start a campaign against him. Let's unearth something on him. If we can't unearth it, let's just make it up. How about the military? Goes on there. Everywhere, sports teams, media. Well, you start with gossip, then you spread the rumor, mis and disinformation, and social and peer pressures. Misinformation is where the information is not quite correct. Disinformation is designed to delude. Principle. All conspiracies and crusades profess the defense of a worthy cause as a front for their evil purposes. All conspiracies and crusades profess a defense for a worthy cause as a front for their evil purposes. Quae fruunt vitia mori sunt. What once were vices are now customs. And that's where we are in the 21st century. What once were vices, 20th century, are now customs, 21st century. The historical downtrend continues. This is a good place to stop our study and therefore resume it at 10 till the hour.